Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, I'm excited about today. You got your notebooks? You got your pens ready to go? Oh, don't be coming to church now without your Bible and your notebook and your pen. Going to have notebook check one day. At the door. BYOB. Bring your own Bible. Father, we thank you for this time of study. We ask for the anointing of God to take us beyond just mere head knowledge. Lord, we desire revelation knowledge. We desire a deposit, a transaction to occur in the Spirit where the Word of God is engrafted, infused into our very souls. Lord, may we leave here from one glory to the next on higher ground. May we leave here having gone through a divine metamorphosis, transformed by the Word and by the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may start the tape if you haven't done it already. I want you to write this title down. Today is our second session in Biblical Prosperity, our Biblical Prosperity series. And today I'm going to be focusing on levels of provision. The different levels of provision that the Bible talks about. Let's take a real quick review about some things that we said last week. And if you weren't with us last week, you may just want to start writing really fast in shorthand. We said this, and it bears repeating, that the Bible does have a lot to say about the subject of prosperity. If you doubt that, just get your concordance or get a good computer Bible software and look up the word prosper or variations of it, prosperous, prosperity. Other words that go right in line with that is bless or blessing, the blessings of God. And we saw last week that, yes, God is interested in our total welfare. Now, I said something that shocked folks last week, and I'm kind of glad it did. I like being a Holy Ghost shock jock. Hallelujah. And I think some people went cross-eyed when I said this, but as soon as I followed up on it, they understood what I was saying. And if you weren't with us, hear me well. True biblical prosperity does not focus on money. I'm going to say that again. True biblical prosperity does not focus on money. Case in point, we looked at Joseph's life, and when Joseph was sold as a slave into Potiphar's house, it says in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 39, that God looked upon Joseph and said that he was a prosperous man at that moment. Now, a slave owned nothing. He was a piece of property, actually. So prosperity, from God's point of view, does not deal with the outside. It deals with the inside of a person. Or I should say, not the outside only. It starts on the inside. I hasten to add, behind that statement, true biblical prosperity does not focus on money, that true biblical prosperity is holistic in nature. That is, from God's point of view, His prosperity deals with spirit, soul, and body. Everybody say spirit, soul, and body. Another way of putting this is God starts on the inside and works His way out. Now, I've seen a lot of people that in my life that have had a lot of money on the outside. Maybe they inherited it, or maybe their business made a lot of money. But because they were bankrupt on the inside, I'm talking spiritually speaking, it wasn't fulfilling. In fact, it could be harmful in some ways. And I've seen people lose fortunes. I've seen people absolutely lose fortunes. But you take somebody who's prosperous on the inside, it won't be too long until things start lining up on the outside. And whatever fortune they do lay hold of, they'll be able to keep it and enjoy it. And so God starts in the spirit, moves His way to the soul, the body, and yes, it will involve your finances, as we're going to be talking about today. God wants you blessed financially. I gave you five core values for biblical success and prosperity. Five core values for biblical success and prosperity. And if you weren't with us, get the tape. It'll be a blessing to you. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to write this first heading down today. I want to look for a moment, before we get into the different levels of prosperity the Bible describes, I want to talk about our heritage in Christ. I want to go clearly to the Bible, and I want you to see in your Bible what your heritage as a child of God is according to the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, go to verse 3. Ooh, I like it already. Blessed. Everybody say blessed. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. I want you to underline that phrase in your Bible, verse 3. Now, honey, this is in the Baptist Bible. This is in the Methodist Bible. This is in the Roman Catholic Bible. This is in the UFO, Unidentified Faith Object, You're Not Sure What You Are Yet Bible. If you have a Bible, it says that you already have been blessed in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Notice the tense. Not one day will. Not I hope He's going to do it. Not over in heaven one day. It says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Everybody say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Everybody say, in Jesus.
In Jesus.
I am blessed.
In
fact, you better get two pair of socks, because I'm sure one is going to surely get blessed off. Amen. Amen. Now notice, it starts again in the Spirit. He says, and that's very careful, he says, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. And that lines up with what we taught about holistic prosperity. So God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut you a deal. A deal you just can't deny. A happy meal deal. All you've got to do is repent of your sins and have faith in my Son. And what I will do is I will deposit the resources of heaven into your spirit. I will deposit the resources of heaven into your spirit. Now put your hand right here on your chest and everybody say this out loud. I have a heavenly account filled up on the inside. Amen. Now see, you got to start there. If you don't start there, if you start on the outside, then you may not be able to hold on to whatever you do have. But if you start on the inside and realize that God has deposited wonderful things in you. Well, what? Well, we don't have time to teach on Ephesians, but just quickly look at verse 4. You're chosen for one thing. Don't ever feel rejected. Every one of us at times, we have a times where we deal with rejection or feel like nobody loves us. But the Bible says that one of your blessings, one of your heritage is you're chosen in Him. Verse 5, you've been adopted into the right family, honey. Well, my family's not too cool. Honey, you're in the right family. I'm talking spiritually speaking. You're in the right family. Well, my daddy, my mama, you know, they didn't do this, they didn't do that. I want to tell you something. You're in the right family. Look at verse 6. You've been made accepted. You're not rejected, you're accepted. Look at verse 7. We have redemption through His blood. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And on you go. Now, go with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, now unto him that is able to do a little bit. You better help me preach now. I'm in chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that's able to do a little bit on Sundays. Now unto him that's able to do, you mark it in your Bible, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? In us. Now, from the Bible's point of view, you are blessed already in Christ. And He is well able and willing to take you beyond what you could ask or think. The problem with most Christians is we think too small. We think according to what we can do within our own power. We look at our checkbook and we measure ourselves by what we see there. Or we look in the mirror at our appearance and we base our confidence on what we see or lack thereof. And God says you need to start on the inside and realize you're prosperous on the inside in the Spirit. And I, if you'll let me, I can take you beyond what you could ask or think. Far beyond what you could ask or think. In what way? In your confidence. In your emotional life. You don't have to be on this up and down roller coaster. You don't have to live in a state of oppression. You can live in a state of faith where you're moving from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. You can have a blessed family regardless of your background. You've got spiritual DNA in you. God's put His seed in you. His spora is in you, programming you to be like Him. And honey, God has never failed. Look at verse 20. You ought to claim that one for your life. That was worth coming to church for, just verse 20. Now unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above. Everybody say above. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power, not over in heaven, but that worketh in us. Honey, you could take every verse in the Bible out. About miracles, about healing, about deliverance. If I just had that one verse, that would cover them all right there. That would cover them all. All right, now Galatians. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Just hang a left. Go a few pages left. Galatians chapter 3. Now, I'm going to be covering a lot of material. Well, what's new? Amen? I'm going to be covering a lot of material, so you just better be ready to write really fast. I wish I could linger on these passages, but I have a course that I believe the Lord put on my heart this week to go. Galatians chapter 3, I want you to mark verses 13 and 14. If these verses are not marked in your Bible, please mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Honey, there's some good news here. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Honey, that's good news. Everybody say, I'm redeemed from the curse and all the curses. We're going to find out what that really means in detail in just a moment. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Circle the word, the next word, that. Circle the word that. Verse 14 is that. In other words, for the purpose of. Here's why Jesus went to the cross and took the curses on His life. That, underline this, the blessing of Abraham. Everybody say the blessing. Everybody say the blessing. Now, this is a biblical prosperity series, and we're talking about being prosperous, talking about being blessed, the heritage that you have in Christ. And here's one of the most dramatic declarations in the Bible of why Jesus came. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's you and me, through, not because of your goodness, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Everybody say, through faith. Now, honey, that verse has so much in it. It's through Jesus. I'm redeemed from the curse. That the blessing, but it's going to take some faith. It's going to take some faith. Hold your finger there. Don't leave there. Hold your finger there and go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Ooh, it's going to get gooder and gooder and better and better. Deuteronomy 28. Hallelujah. Now, some of you, I'm quite sure this is a review for you. Others, this is a whole new line of thinking. But you've got to realize, you've got to become blessing-minded. You've got to become blessing-minded. This whole idea that God's mad at you and He's after you to spank you and just whip you in the sense of, you know, God's just trying to undo you or crush you, that is not New Testament gospel. The word gospel means good news. Now, I've been to a lot of churches that, you know, just think it's their job to whip your fanny every time you come in there and make sure that you leave feeling worse before you came. But I want you to know the word gospel means good news. It certainly doesn't mean God won't correct you. He'll correct you. But just like a good parent, He'll correct you in a way that gives you a sense of hope and He loves you and embracing you and not a sense that you will never rise to the occasion. Deuteronomy 28. Now, put a little mark after verse 14. Just somewhere, put a little mark in your Bible after verse 14 because you don't want to pray beyond verse 14. Let me put it another way. You don't want to claim anything beyond verse 14. Why? Go back to verse 1 because he's talking about the blessings. It says, "It shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all of His commandments which I command thee this day." In verse 1 now, "that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these what?" Blessings. Help me preach. All these what? Blessings. Everybody say blessings. Blessings. "Now all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God." And here comes, look at the blessings. Verse 3, "You'll be blessed in the city," meaning the big town. "You'll be blessed in the field," the country. Somebody says, you know, "Jason, does your outreach ministry work better in the big cities or the small cities?" Everywhere I go, blessings are hunting me down. Amen. You know, some of the biggest churches I've ever been in, I wasn't given the biggest offerings as an evangelist. Some of the biggest offerings I've ever had were in little small towns out there. You're faithful to go where God sends you. There's the key. You're faithful to go where God sends you and not trying to measure things on the outside. Look at verse 4. It says, "Your body will be blessed. Your ground will be blessed. If you have animals, they'll be blessed." Look at verse 5. "Your basket and your storehouse." You know, in modern terminology, we would say your checking account and your savings account. I mean, in agricultural society, they had a basket that they ate out of, and then they had a silo or some type of a storage facility. He says, "You'll be blessed." Look at verse 6. "When you come in, when you go out." Verse 7. "Ooh, you better not be an enemy, because you'll get smitten down." Look at verse 8. "The Lord shall command the blessing." How many of you like it that the Lord's commanding a blessing? God's not up there in a little wimpy, you know, I suggest that you're blessed. The Lord says, "I command you, Laura Wallace, to be blessed." Now that's a little bit different than God saying, you know, "Angels, if you have any time left over after running the universe, take a few little blessings on over Laura's way." God's up there. I command the blessings on Miss Laura Wallace. Hallelujah. You put your name in there. Lord just said, I receive it. He goes on and he says, just on and on, he says in verse 9, your character, you'll be a holy type person. The character, the inside of you. Verse 11, you'll be have plenty of goods. Verse 12, good treasure. He's going to bless. The rain's going to come on your land. Or can I just put it in New Testament terminology? God's going to favor what you're doing. Everybody say, uh-oh. Don't go beyond verse 15. Here comes the uh-oh stuff. Look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all, circle the word all there, his commandments, that all these curses shall come on thee. Now, folks, you know, you have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. Look how many verses there are in this chapter. They're only from verse 1 through 14 are the blessings. All the way to verse 68, there are curses. So, you know, please don't be claiming beyond that. And just in case, you know, verse 68 didn't cover it all, you know, just in case that they left a few of those deals out, let me show you a catch-all verse. Look at verse 58. Oh, where is that verse I'm looking for? 45 and 46. Yeah. Verse 45, it says, because you hearken not to the voice of the Lord your God, it says, nor served him with gladness, all these curses come on you. And there's a verse somewhere. Somebody help me find it. It says, all these curses not written. There it is. Verse 61. Also, every sickness. Look at verse 61. Well, that ought to tell you something about sickness. Is sickness a blessing or a curse? Christian, don't think so hard. Is sickness a blessing or a curse? If you're in doubt, go ask the doctor at the hospital who fights sickness every day. It's amazing to me how many non-Christians understand sickness is not a blessing more than some Christians do. Verse 61, also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. Everybody say, uh-oh. Now, the problem, here's the deal. God says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to bless your socks off, give you another set so I can bless them off again. But all you got to do is have 100% perfect obedience. Look at your neighbor and say, we're in trouble. Uh-huh. We're in trouble. Did you hold Galatians? Go back to Galatians. Can you appreciate a little bit more what Jesus has done for you now? Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 again. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Every one of those curses that falls under the category of the curse, every curse known to man, Jesus redeemed us from. I couldn't keep the law perfectly, and neither can you. But as I abide in Him and endeavor to walk in the Spirit, I am covered by the very blood of Jesus. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on Jason Peebles. That's what my Bible says. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Sometime you just need to take verses 1 through 14 and just begin to pray the blessings out loud. I do this on a regular basis. I just take those two passages I just gave you. I just take Galatians and I take Deuteronomy, and I'm very cautious. I don't go beyond verse 14 in my praying. Hallelujah. And I begin to decree and thank God and pray out loud. And I'm telling you, by the time you get to verse 14, you have preached yourself happy and devils are embarrassed to be around you. And you got a pep in your step. You do. You got a spark in your smile because you understand you're going out to face that day. I'm a blessed person. Isn't that good? That's good. Now, here's the deal. I want you to write down a couple thoughts. What we have described thus far is what I would call positional theology. There's a newfangled term for you. Positional theology. That is the declared will of God. But you can look around in your experience and realize that though that is positional theology, that's what God says. How many of you know that's not every Christian's experience? So there's a positional theology, and there's where your faith has to be, and you've got to have faith in what God has said, not what you are experiencing presently. If you ever want to move from where you're at now to where God sees you positionally, then you've got to have something called faith. So a lot of people, they read these things about the blessings and they get discouraged because they say, well, you know, that's not my case right now. Well, honey, cheer up, because from God's point of view, you already are. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's just a matter of you learning how to get there. How to get there. That's called your experience. So there's positional theology, and then there's the your experience of it. Based on that, I'm shifting gears now. I want you to write this next heading down. We've just talked about our heritage in Christ, which is none other than the blessings of God. I want you to write this thought down. I want to give you three levels of prosperity and provision. I want to give you three levels of prosperity and provision. Now, it's like a lot of things. In one area, you may be on level one. In another area of your life, you may be over here on level three. So it's not like, you know, there's a cutoff point that today you've left level one and now you're here at level two. But it's going to help you understand how to use your faith to appropriate what we've just read. If we've just read that the blessing of Abraham might come on you, and you say, I'd like to live that way. How many of you'd like to live that way? Well, how many of you'd like to be blessed coming in and going out? How many of you'd like to be blessed in the big city, the small town? You business people better get a hold of that one. How many of you like to be blessed everywhere you go? In your basket, in your storehouse, whatever you put your hand to? Well, certainly we would. And only in understanding these three levels, I think, will you be able to get there. Before I give them to you, let me make some other things I'd encourage you to write down. These three levels of blessing require three different mindsets. Each level of provision or prosperity requires a different mindset. In other words, you're going to have to change. It's not just going to happen automatically. There's where faith comes in. You're going to have to change the way you think, and you're going to have to change the way you act. These three levels correspond to three levels of faith. There's three different levels of faith that will become apparent as we go through these. Three levels of faith. And guess what? Each level has new lessons to be learned. Well, what if I don't learn them? Then you don't get to that level. It's like if you don't pass the first grade, you don't get promoted to the second grade. And there is in the Spirit something called the school of faith. And guess what? The Holy Ghost is taking you through the school of faith. And some of y'all have been in the fifth grade for so long, my God, we need to get you from the fifth grade over to the sixth grade and the seventh grade, and on you go. Oh, don't look at me like I just slapped you. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, that might have been for you. Number one, the first level of provision is what I have come to call manna provision. Manna provision. What is manna provision? You'll remember the story. We won't turn there, but you'll remember from Exodus 16. You may want to jot that down. Exodus 16, that manna showed up on a daily basis. It could not be stored from day to day. Basically, manna provision is when your experience in life is day-to-day survival. Day-to-day survival. Now, the thing about manna provision is it was miraculous. I don't want to take away from that aspect. Manna provision was miraculous. But manna, they had, you know, manna cakes, manna bread, you know, manna tofu. I mean, they fixed that manna every way they could. But at some point, you look ready for something besides manna. Amen? Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, and I want to go to chapter 8. And I want to study a little bit about this level called manna provision. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, look at me. In your mind, you got to think like this. There's an Old Testament picture of coming out of Egypt and going where? Not a trick question. Coming out of Egypt, going where? To the wilderness? To the River Jordan? To the Red Sea? To the promised land. And in that journey is a picture in type of a Christian's hopeful pilgrimage coming out of sin and possessing the inheritance that we have in Christ. Obviously, that inheritance will be culminated when we get to heaven. But we now know from what we've just read that He has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So if you are a Christian, you have crossed the Red Sea, which is a type of water baptism. You have been delivered from the slavery of sin. But God's intention is not to leave you in the wilderness, which is a picture of the self-life. God intends to get you over into the Spirit where you can begin to possess all the land that God has for you. But honey, there's giants there. They're not just guys, you know, they're not waving flags and throwing confetti as you come in. There's going to be some effort. There's going to be some faith. There's going to be some battles. But one of the first things they learned about was manna provision when they came out of Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 8, go to verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live. How many of you want to live? And multiply. And go in, underline this, and possess the land. There it is. And possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. To humble. I want you to underline the word humble. Because there's a lesson of humility in day-to-day survival. To humble thee. To prove thee. I want you to underline that. God wants to see what's in your heart. To know what is in your heart. Whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or not. Now I'm telling you what. Some people serve Jesus as long as things are going well. But as soon as a little thing hits them, they're just like the children of Israel. They start talking about going back to Egypt. They start talking about the old life. You know, I had it better before I became a Christian. It's like when I became a Christian, all hell started breaking loose. And maybe I just ought to go back to my old ways. Maybe I ought to go back to that nightclub. Maybe I ought to go back to this, that, and the other. Maybe I ought to go back there. And I'm telling you, the same temptations that face them face us today. You getting this? Verse 3, humbled thee. There it is again, underline it. Verse 3, humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger. Circle the word hunger. By the way, hunger is a good thing at times. I want to tell you something about hunger. That's what fasting is about. Fasting makes you hunger for the things of God if you're doing it right. Hunger. Oral Roberts used to say he wouldn't go in and pray for the sick unless he was fasting that whole day. In the afternoon there, through the evening. Why? He wanted just a little tinge of the hunger in his stomach to make him identify some with the sufferings of the afflicted who came to the meeting. He suffered thee to hunger and fed thee, there it is, underline it, with manna. Everybody say manna. Which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. That he might make thee to know, here's the biggest lesson of it all, that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. That's miraculous. Walking around the desert. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son. Now don't let that word scare you, that word chasteneth, because you'll find that same word in Hebrews. A word that I like is he trains his son. As a man would train. It's not punish in the sense of God, you know, beating you. But yes, God will train you and discipline you. And if need be, he will punish you, but he'll do it in a sense of hope to move you to the next level by His Word and by His Spirit. But it says, as a man chasteneth or traineth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Now I want to stop right there. Put a little mark between verses 6 and 7. Because he's reviewing here. Verse 7 gets on over into when they actually possess the land. But he's saying before you get to the land, you had to learn about manna provision. Now, I want you to write these lessons down that come with manna provision. Number one, you certainly learned the lesson of dependency on God. Dependency on God. Number two, you learned about trust. Trust. Very basic, elementary things for the believer. Dependency, trust. Number three, you learned about stewardship. Honey, you learned how to make the manna stretch. You learn how to make those shoes go beyond what shoes are supposed to go beyond. That's a good lesson for people to learn, is how to be a good steward instead of wasteful. Number four, you learn about not quitting on God. Not quitting on God. You finally get to the point, you know, if manna is where I'm going to be the rest of my life, I'm not quitting on God. Well, I got good news for you. That doesn't have to be where you are the rest of your life. But the attitude is there of humility, dependency, trust in God. And you know what? I'm not going back to Egypt if the manna even quits showing up. Number five, the fifth lesson is man lives by God's word. By God's word. Now, I want to make this very practical. I remember when Martha and I, before we had our ministry, we both, you know, were employed. I mean, we just had jobs after college. And how many of you know when you got two working people in a family and no children, you got money? As soon as the children come along, it's like, where'd the money go? Because there's always needs. I heard one guy say, I couldn't really start seriously saving money until after my children went through college. That's some people's experience. But I can remember that we had plenty of money. And then the Lord launched us into the ministry. Now, my faith was confident and bold as long as I saw the balance that we had in our checkbook based on our years of employment. But I can remember the day in the booming metropolis of Vidalia, Georgia, home of the sweet onions. Call 1-800-VIDALIA. They'll ship you some onions. I can remember sitting on our couch and realizing we had just crossed over into the faith zone. Going where no man has gone before. And we had run out of the money we had saved. Now we were really trusting in God. Now, that doesn't mean we just sit around in the house waiting for manna to appear. We were busy with youth ministry. We were busy doing crusades. But I am telling you, there was some slim pickings many, many days of our lives. And I look back on those times, I wouldn't trade anything for them because of the list that I just gave you. I learned to depend on God. I learned to trust in God. I learned back in those days, our rent was $125 a month. I can remember many times on the day before the rent was due because I believe that if I'm a Christian, that I should pay it on time. I can remember many times a day or two out, just, oh God, just pacing the floor, begging, pleading, rebuking, cursing, loosing, binding, doing all the wrong stuff, you know, doing it all in Jesus' name, just hoping the $125 would show up. I remember when God sent a guy named Jerry Achenbach, who was the CEO of Piggly Wiggly. Anybody ever heard of Piggly Wiggly, the grocery chain store? This old guy stopped by our office in Vidalia, Georgia. I didn't know who he was. This old guy walked in. We had a coffee house ministry at the time. We had to believe God for the popcorn on Friday nights. We had to believe God for the sodas to sell. And I'm hoping they'd buy a lot of them so I could make a little bit of money and help me out. Amen. We had a coffee house ministry. And I remember this old guy stopped by, and I didn't know who he was. And he came in and started asking all kinds of questions. Finally, I said, who are you? You know, because he's asking all kinds of probing questions. And he said, well, I'm Jerry Achenbach. I said, okay. He said, I'm the CEO of Piggly Wiggly. I said, the Piggly Wiggly grocery store chain? CEO as in chief executive officer? He goes, yes. He ended up sending us totally free, paid free, to Israel. That was just one of the blessings he gave us. He sent us, paid for us to go to Israel together, and we had a tremendous time. But I'm telling you, God sent people by like that. I remember one day when a guy in the, after one of my crusades, I almost got electrocuted to death at that crusade. I got more sense now. You know, back in those days, it's just like, praise God, you're going to preach whether it rains or shine. Hallelujah. And I remember walking out on a 40-foot flatbed truck made of metal. And it was raining. And I'd always heard Kenneth Copeland say, you know, preach whether anybody's there or not. And I qualified because not many people were there. You know, they had more sense. So I'm out there on the metal platform, and this was the day before wireless mics. You got to understand. And I had the hold of that thing. I was coming across there, and all of a sudden that deal shorted out, hit my lips, and went, wah! And I mean, it just about threw me across the thing. And it's a wonder I'm still here. I'm telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth. I look back, you know, we didn't have much. We borrowed the sound system. We borrowed the banners. We borrowed the truck. I mean, we borrowed everything. We learned about stewardship, and we learned how to fix casseroles.
Amen.
We learned how far deer meat could go. I'm not making this up. Sometimes I wish I was. But I'm telling you what, we didn't have much money in those days. Because when you're in the youth ministry and you're doing coffee house ministry, you don't take offerings. I mean, you know, if you do, you're going to get like, okay, put your 30 cents in, kids. So you had to believe God that one of the parents would come by or one of their children would be touched by the Lord and they'd have it on their heart. I remember one guy in the community sent us a check for $10,000. I thought it was a cruel joke. I did. That's where my faith was. I just looked at that and I thought, that is really cruel of somebody to do this. Send me a bogus check. But it looked real. There was a signature on it. And you know what? It cashed. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you getting anything out of this? But there were many times I thought, you know, am I really called into the ministry? I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I never had those questions. I had those questions sometimes numerous times a day. You know, if I'm called into the ministry, then why is my provision so low? Maybe I'll just go back and get a job. Now, understand, nothing wrong with what I was doing prior to that. But you also have to understand there is a place for people to be called into full-time ministry. And so for me, not you necessarily, but for me, going back to a secular job just out of pressure would have been defeat. And people got different opinions on that. I'm saying for me. But I learned those lessons of stewardship. And I learned just getting along day by day. We literally didn't have enough money for groceries. And I remember a guy named Jack Moore. Wasn't that his name? Jack Moore came by and gave us a refrigerator and filled it up with deer meat. A freezer. Deer meat. Do I like deer meat? Never even thought about it until that day, but I learned to like it. Amen. I didn't realize that, you know, you could do so much with deer meat. Now, if you ask me over, I prefer not deer meat, you know, but we ate it so much. But I look back and I tell you, God took care of us, but we were in the school of faith. I want to tell you another story about a guy named Dennis Williams. Dennis Williams is the guy that does our radio broadcast every month. I think most of you are aware that our radio broadcast airs daily, not only here in the Atlanta area at 12 noon on WAC, but we're every day in Detroit, Michigan. We're every day in Albany, New York, Jacksonville, Florida, Wichita, Kansas. We're in a number of places the Lord has opened the door for our broadcast to be. Dennis does that, but Dennis used to be a former nightclub band singer. Dennis played drums and played in nightclubs. Now, even in those days, you could knock down about $400 or $500 a weekend just playing in nightclubs. The first time I met Dennis, he had hair down to here, he had dark glasses on, and he drove a Lincoln Continental with smoked, fogged windows. And he wore a big old, you know, hat like Indiana Jones or somebody would wear, you know. And he was a sight to see. But he had just accepted Jesus. Hallelujah. And he was in the midst of that struggle that so many musicians are in. And he was a good musician. They had a good band. And his wife was one of the singers. That finally the Lord begins to deal with them. And he sensed and he knew in his heart that the Lord was saying, get into church. Get out of the nightclubs. And he had rationalized it every way he could. Well, if I stay in the nightclubs, I can witness. If I stay in the nightclubs, I can reach somebody. The only problem is most of them aren't listening. And he said, what changed my mind was the last night, and the Holy Spirit had told me to give the man notice, and I didn't do it. And he said, the last night, a guy walked in with a loaded gun, walked over to his wife who was leaving him, put the gun to her head and blew her head off, splattered all over the band and him. He rolled out, and he said he was crawling out as quick as he could. The guy just started shooting randomly people, and he said, it's a miracle I got out of there alive. And he said, that was the changing point for me. But I want to tell you something about Dennis. Dennis is a hard worker. Dennis, he learned to install carpet. Now, I'm telling you, for somebody who can knock down an easy $500 a weekend and then just, you know, live like a free bird the rest of the week, that's tough. He learned about sound systems, learned to install a sound system. He started a Christian band. But I watched Dennis go through the struggle of where he was so tempted at times, just out of money pressure, to go back to the nightclubs. But he was faithful and he didn't do it. Some of the people in his band that got saved at the same time, they went back to the nightclub and they're not walking with Jesus today. I know these people. This is not hearsay. So there's manna provision and you will always be tempted to go back to Egypt. But I want to tell you something. God wants to get you to level number two. I want you to write this down. God wants to take you to what I call breakthrough provision. Breakthrough provision. Breakthrough provision is not only day-by-day provision. That really should never cease. But God wants to teach you about special battles. How to go into battle. Now, this is different than manna provision, because manna just shows up and you go out and you collect it. But there's something about when God says it's time to take Jericho. It's time to take Ai. And there's something I would call breakthrough provision. Write this reference down. We won't turn there. But Joshua chapter 5 verse 12 says that when they crossed the Jordan that day, the manna ceased. And they had to eat of the land at that point. What land? The land they took by force. I said by force. Everybody say the violence. Everybody say the violence. Take it by force. Go with me to Numbers 13. You get anything out of this? God wants to take every one of His children from manna provision and teach them about breakthrough provision. Breakthrough provision. Now the problem is, a lot of Christians stall out in manna provision. They never get to breakthrough provision. Some people learn about breakthrough provision and they stall out in breakthrough provision, and they never get to the third level. But in Numbers 13, here is the essence of the battle. Look at verse 30 and 31. Numbers 13, verses 30 and 31. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." I want you to mark that. Look at the attitude of Joshua, and we know from the text also of Caleb. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." Everybody say, "Possess it." Yes. Everybody say, "We are well able." Yes. Now you got to get a little fight in you. If you're ever going to get to provision, a breakthrough provision, you're going to have to go from just this little, the manna shows up every day. You have to get a little fighting spirit in you. I want you to write these lessons down. The lessons of breakthrough provision. Number one, you develop a fighting spirit. You develop a fighting spirit. You're tired of the wilderness. You appreciate the manna, but you're ready to move on in life. You develop a fighting spirit. Number two, you learn to take responsibility. There's not a whole lot of responsibility with manna showing up other than going out and getting it. But when you talk about battle theology, suddenly responsibility falls, guess who, on whose shoulders? Your shoulder. You got to make some decisions. So number one, you get a fighting spirit. Number two, you learn to take responsibility. Number three, this is a critical one, you learn to hear God. Again, manna provision, it's a different level. In this level, you've got to get a battle plan for each project that you're wanting to break through on. Number four, write this down. Number four, I love this saying. I got this from Joyce Meyer. New levels, bigger devils. New levels, bigger devils. If you're ever going to move from manna provision to breakthrough provision, you got to get that fighting spirit in you, but you got to realize there's bigger devils out there than what you've been fighting. So you got to have a little bit more fortitude within you. And number five, write this one down. It's a new level of faith in your journey. It's a new level of faith in your journey. Look at the next verse. It says in verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able.'" Now I'm telling you, there's some people that are only going to want to stay in manna provision, and they're going to resent anybody who tries to go on to breakthrough provision. Anybody who gets a little fight in them, anybody who gets that little possess the land, I'm going for it in them. Saw somebody to pull you back. Verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" Now let me tell you something. If you want to go from manna provision to breakthrough provision, you can't live all your life with manna folks. Are you out there? If you want to fly with the eagles, you can't run with the chickens and the turkeys. Amen. So you got to rub shoulders. You got to get some books. You got to invest in some literature. You got to do something to let that fighting spirit get over on you. Hallelujah. I'll tell you a story. I remember when we started the ministry, we had a Chevette. Some of you never seen a Chevette. A Chevette. They ought to have one in the Smithsonian somewhere. A Chevette. It probably had a Briggs and Stratton engine in it. I don't know. Now, you know, back then, and no children and no money. I mean, it was right for us. But we were going to all of our meetings in a in a little Chevette that had a hatchback. And so we'd put our speakers and all of our crusade equipment. You couldn't really, it's like a Christmas tree, you couldn't close it. So we'd tie it down, and here we go for Jesus. And you could just hear that little engine, just a winding up, that little Chevy Chevette. There we go, conquerors for God. Hallelujah. Now, God looked on that, and He was well pleased. He said, you know what? They're using what they've got. If I'd had a bicycle, God would have looked on that and said, He's using what He's got. He's been faithful where He is. But I want to tell you, the day came that I desired something more than a Chevette. It'd get you there, but you know you'd been on a trip. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, yeah. And I can remember when we got our eyes set on having a van. We wanted a van. I mean a Ford Chateau van, a 15-passenger van, so we could take the seats out and honey, we could haul some serious crusade equipment then. But we didn't have no money. And I remember one of our supporters in town there, Rob Roy McGregor. Does that sound Scottish or what? Rob Roy McGregor, he bought a new Ford Chateau van, and he came to us of his own accord, and he said, I've been seeing you go down the road in that Chevette and your ropes and things hanging out the back there. He said, he did. He said, would you like to use our van once in a while? I said, let me pray about it. Okay, I prayed about it. The Lord said yes. You know, you don't got to pray about everything. And so he let us use it. Now, we started driving in that van, and honey, we thought we had really died and gone to heaven. We were in that van. It had cruise control. I mean, it was just nice. It was plush driving in that van, and I just felt good about it. But it belonged to Rob Roy McGregor. And I remember one day, Martha, she felt good about it. She said, you know, I don't know why. I just feel like this is our van. I said, no, honey, I was too spiritual for my own good. I said, honey, now, the Bible says don't covet. This belongs to Rob Roy McGregor. She said, I can't explain it, but I believe this is our van. Would you agree with me? I said, ooh, now we're getting into some manipulation here. I said, we don't want to, you know, agree to take away this man's van. We could agree for one like it. She said, well, you pray the way you want to pray. She said, I'm claiming this van. I just believe in the Spirit. God showed me that this is our van. Amen. Husbands, you better listen to your wives sometime. Or you'll be back there eating manna cakes, manna bread, manna pudding, and manna everything else. Man, you know what I'm saying? No, okay. And so, Rob Roy McGregor, we didn't ask him. He came to us and he said, you know, I think I made a mistake buying that van. I mean, they didn't have a big family. He said, I don't know why I bought that van. He says, I'm going to get rid of it. Would y'all want it? I said, well, what are you talking about? He sold us that brand new Ford Chateau van for $3,000. Which is, I guess, what he owed left on it. Now, to believe for $3,000 was a breakthrough provision for me. Are you hearing me? That wasn't manna. That wasn't $125 for my rent. That, as silly as it may sound, $3,000 was like $1 million to me. But you know what? We got that van. We drove that van. I put two engines in that van. We drove that van. I even had a tire cover especially made that said, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm going to get the gospel out even when I'm driving. Amen. And I remember the Lord taught us about breakthrough provision. I remember the first airplane after the van. Listen, after 250,000 miles on a van, you finally start wondering if there's a better way. And that's when I got the vision to learn to fly and be a pilot. So I went to flight school and learned to fly it. I can remember believing for our first airplane. Now again, our first airplane, $35,000. You could new cars cost $35,000 these days. A van or something. My first airplane I found, $35,000 in a farmer's barn in Nebraska. Now, to believe God for $35,000 when you're just struggling to pay $125 rent. Are you hearing me? You got to learn how to have a fighting spirit in you. A fighting spirit. You got to learn how to move to a new level. Yeah, there's bigger devils, but we've got a big God. You learn to take responsibility. You learn how to move your faith up a notch. I couldn't quite raise the $35,000. I think I raised 20 or 22 or something like that, but I fell short. And my stepfather, he said, you know what, I'll sign a note for you. Now, this goes against some of y'all's theology, but I don't care. It's already a done deal. Amen. He signed a note for me. And you know what? I had that thing paid off in less than a year. I flew that Cherokee 6 all over the country. I took the gospel all over the country from sea to shining sea, shore to shore to shore. I mean, God just blessed me with that airplane. It opened up a whole new world. No longer was I limited to the southeast part of the country. I could be in Tulsa, Oklahoma in 4 hours. See? I could be up in Ohio in 2 hours. A whole new world opened up in front of me. But you got to learn about breakthrough provision. Number three, here's where God wants to get every one of us. Are you learning something? The third area, and this is really the desire of God, is more than enough provision. He wants to take us from manna mentality. I tell you, there's a manna mentality in some people. Some people only know about breakthrough provision. When their back's against the wall or some crisis hits, they know how to go to God, but they don't ever know how to get over to the third level, which is Canaan land. It's called more than enough provision. Go with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I want to show you this in our text. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, this is going to become a springboard for us into our next few sessions, because the lessons learned here are far different than the ones even of breakthrough provision. Go with me back to Deuteronomy 8 where we were. This was talking about manna. Go back to verse 6. It says, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him." But look at verse 7. "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land." Everybody say, "A good land." See, He don't want to leave you out there in the wilderness with just manna. He doesn't want to just barely get you across Jordan. Verse 7, He says, "Into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, fountain, depths that spring out, valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive and honey." Can you get a vision for it? Or have you been stuck so long in manna provision that it's hard for you to even imagine something else? I want to tell you, God wants to break a mindset and get you over to more than enough provision. Verse 9, "A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness." Underline this. Without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. "A land whose stones are ironed, out of whose hills come brass. When you eat," and here's a warning, "when you eat and are full, and thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God." Now that's a whole other lesson, but some people get over to more than enough provision and they get their eyes over on the provision instead of the God who got them there. I've seen it happen with preachers. They walked real humbly when they were in a storefront situation. All of a sudden they grew to 1,000 or 2,000 people and they had a nice facility built around them. Before long, you know, they were really not seeking God like they used to. So you want to continue to learn the lessons of manna provision. You want to continue to learn breakthrough provision, but you want to move over to more than enough provision. Verse 13, "And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied." Now folks, this is Old Testament, and we have a new covenant with a far better promise. It says, "When thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, thine heart be lifted up, and you forget God." He says, don't do it. Don't do it. Now, we said that manna provision was day-to-day survival, didn't we? We said that breakthrough provision regarded battles, special battles, projects, events in your life. Believing God for a home, that's usually a big deal for most people. Believing God for a home, that's a breakthrough type of provision. But I want you to write this down. In more than enough provision, you must learn about divine mission to help others. You're moving beyond my four and no more. You're moving beyond, oh God, please pay my rent. Oh God, please, you know, give me a house. You're moving now to divine mission to help other people. I want to give you some lessons here. Write these four lessons down quickly. Number one, you discover a purpose that is bigger than self. There's really no reason for God to give you more than enough if you're just going to consume it on yourself, is there? So God says, "I will bring you into this land where there's no lack or scarceness, but if you're going to fully enjoy it, if you're going to hold on to it, if you're going to accomplish anything with eternal significance, you must discover a purpose bigger than self." Number two, you shift your focus to helping others. You shift your focus to helping others. And numbers three and four are very important. Put a star by three and four because they set the tone, the groundwork for where we're going in the next session. Number three, you move into a rhythm of life. You move into a rhythm of life called seed time and harvest. It's no longer believing God for a one-time breakthrough and after you get the breakthrough, you're back to your normal sorry self. You're now into a rhythm of life called seed time and harvest. You've made the connection. You know what? If I want to harvest, I got to get some seed in the ground. If I want God to continue to bless me, I need to bless somebody else. If I want God to help me, I got to help somebody else. And number four, the fourth lesson, Oh, this will send a charismatic shockwave through your system. Disciplined living and disciplined giving. Did you feel it? Did you feel the rush? Probably not in your flesh, but your spirit did. Number four, you learn about disciplined living and disciplined giving. You can't just lay up at the tent hoping the manna shows up. You can't just stir yourself for a once in a while battle. You say, you know what? There's more to life than just me, my four, and no more. I want to help other people. So I'm going to be disciplined in my life, and I'm going to become a disciplined giver. I'm going to tell you this story. And mind you, I don't in any way want to convey the attitude that somehow I have arrived in the promised land. As I said at the beginning, there's areas in my life where I'm quite convinced that I'm in level two. There's some areas I'm still in level one, wanting to go from level one to level two. And as far as our church goes, I think we are on the verge of moving over to level three. And a lot of that has to do with just the size and the growth of the church. But I remember when the Lord spoke to me about starting our missionary agency. Now, see, in those days, and don't laugh, a lot of people use their name as the ministry, Billy Graham Ministries, but in those days, the name of my organization was Jason Peebles Evangelistic Association. It sounded good to me. In fact, I felt a rush every time I heard that. Praise God. My name was on it. And I'm not making light of anyone who uses their name in a ministry. That's really probably a pretty good idea for tax purposes and stuff. But God came to me and He said, I want you to change everything prophetically. I was praying one morning and out of my own mouth, just to myself, the Lord prophesied not just encouragement, it was a change of direction. And He said, I want you to change everything. I want you to change your ministry. I want you to begin to serve my servants, the missionaries. That's what He told me. I want you to begin to serve my servants, the missionaries. Well, how many of you know missionaries, they don't want to have checks made to Jason Peebles? And so we had to change everything. We changed our corporation to World Outreach Ministries, Inc. We've had that for many, many years. A lot of people now, you see the phrase World Outreach everywhere you go. But in those days, you know, that we had it. It was it. We changed everything. We had to have a software that could handle the funding that was going to come in. To make a long story short, many of you may not realize this, but you know what most of goes on in the office here? I'm talking about right now, day to day. It's helping the missionaries. We've got about 50 or so missionaries, full-time Spirit-filled missionaries in other countries I'm talking about. We are their home office. Last year, now this is not our general expenditures, nothing to do with the church. I'm not talking about the church now. Last year, our missionary organization dispersed over $1.5 million out of this office around the world to these missionaries. Would have never happened if I hadn't obeyed God back then. Now, who gets the credit for that? Well, the missionaries, they have a part in it. But I want to tell you something, the money doesn't just show up here. Somebody's got to print letters and fold letters and stuff letters and send letters out. And then the ladies, and Linda, she's looking at me like she knows exactly what I'm talking about. They're processing. I mean, they get stacks of mail every day. They're processing that. There's a lot to it. Reports have to go out. Donor tracking, pledge tracking. It's endless. Well, that doesn't sound like fun. That's why there's not enough people doing it. Ministry's not just always on the platform under the anointing. Ministry is when you're at your job. Ministry is when you're at your home with your family. Ministry is when you're typing in things and paying bills and whatever you're involved in. That's ministry. But I'm telling you what, more than enough. Everybody say more than enough. I finally got rid of that Cherokee 6 airplane. I remember when a guy showed up and he gave me the keys. Martha was there, gave us the keys to an 8-passenger pressurized twin-engine airplane. It's the one I'll get in today when we get through and I'll fly it to Florida. Handed it to us. The day it came off the assembly line, it was a $1 million airplane. He handed us the keys and said, be blessed. Everybody say more than enough. I don't need 8 seats. Today there's just me. Sometimes I look back there and go, look at all them seats. Everybody say more than enough. Well, our family at times has gone with us. We've taken our whole family. It's been such a blessing. And I like two engines. In case one quits, I got an extra one. Amen. More than enough. Now, when we started this church, we were definitely, is there anything less than manna? We were down there. I mean, we started totally by faith. We didn't have a congregation. We just started. A few families here can understand this. And I'm not saying this to any way toot my horn because I'm blessed. I'm not complaining, understand. But I have yet to receive a salary from this church. In 2 years, we're coming up on our second anniversary, I have not yet received a salary from this church. And you know what? I'm kind of glad that I was able to do that. Now, I do believe one day I will. Amen. Can somebody say amen? And I don't want to sound impractical, but that's one of the reasons I'm headed out today. I like to get paid. It's not just all spiritual. But I'm saying that in our lives, in every area, you know, you can help yourself. Am I in manna provision? Well, have I been here so long that that's the way I think of myself now? I need to get over here to breakthrough provision and stretch my faith. Have I been here so long that I just rise to the occasion once in a while? Or could I get in a rhythm of life? A rhythm of life. Is there a mission beyond just me that perhaps God wants to launch me into? And you know what? He'll do it. He'll do it. Amen. Have you learned something? Let's all stand to our feet. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and begin to thank God for the revelation of it. We do that now. We lift our hands. The Bible says, lift your hands up and worship the Lord. And I want you to, just in your own way, verbally begin to thank God for the revelation of what we've taught on, so that it seals down in your heart. You know, you don't want it just in your head. Would you do that now? Just utter some prayers. Come on, saints, begin to pray. Begin to say, Lord, I thank you for an understanding of manna provision. Thank you for the lessons of breakthrough provision and more than enough provision, Lord. Move me to the next level. Come on, begin to cry out and ask God to move you to the next level. Begin to ask God to reveal His plan and His mission beyond just yourself and your family that God wants you to participate in. In Jesus' mighty name.